before we look at that passage in a little bit more detail. We're just going to commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. The entrance of your word brings light. And Father, how much we need that light in our own day. That light not only to dawn, but to bathe us, to transform us, to move us and to melt us. Lord, we thank you that in Christ we see that light, for he is that light. Oh Lord, we pray that as we wait upon you now, that you might give us that appetite in our souls to know you better, to love you in a deeper way, to forsake our sins, to live more sacrificially in your presence and towards our brothers and sisters and to those without the Lord Jesus Christ. Open our ears, we pray. Lord, open our eyes that we might see wonders from your word. Show us again the Lord Jesus Christ. May your Holy Spirit enlighten and throw the focus upon him. For we ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Again, we'll be looking at the whole passage, not in too much detail, else we'd be here for a long while, but just the main points. Are you happy with your life? All the peaks and the troughs levelled out. Generally speaking, are you happy with how your life is going? Is there anything you would change? See, we're bombarded, aren't we, in the media with stuff that wants to change us. Makeovers for the face, for the body, for the mind, for the finances, for the garden, for the food we eat, for the homes we live in. Physical trainers, life coaches, relationship gurus. It seems to be even more magnified, doesn't it, under lockdown from the coronavirus. The list for self-help, self-improvement goes on and on, because we must recognise that deficiency within ourselves. Maybe we smile. I don't want to be too critical. There is positive, beneficial change, isn't there? But my important caveat would be that don't expect too much. These changes are basically superficial, external, and never really hit the spot. At best, they provide sticking plasters and maybe even a shiny gloss. We long to be better, to do better, and thus to feel better about ourselves. And we can make changes. We can see some success in self-improvement, but it's never enough, because it can't change us at the very centre of our being. This passage from John 3 is about change. Change on a radical, stupendous level. Change at the very core of our being. Such a change that the scriptures refer to it as a change that mirrors the creation of the universe itself. How about that? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," referring to Genesis, the first day, "Let there be light." For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian now, today, that same creative energy by which the cosmos came into being is the same life that is in you, is the same life that is generating power by which you are given a new life in Jesus Christ. When you first believed, and even up to this very moment, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was literally looking at the face of Jesus Christ. And he didn't see it, did he? He didn't see the glory. He was blind. Blind to God's promised Messiah, God's King. Why? Jesus explains, doesn't he, in simple language, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. It doesn't get much starker, does it, than that? You must be born again. From the lips of Jesus himself. Let's just stay with Nicodemus for a moment. Try to understand where he's coming from. He was a Jewish religious leader, a member of the Pharisee party. He would have lived a very strict life, a very good life, being careful not to disobey any of God's laws. In his own estimation, by this unflinching obedience, Nicodemus honored God and was accepted by God. That surely this kind of righteous, religious life was worthy of God's reward, both in this life and in the life to come. We can suppose that as a top religious professional, he had it made. Everything sorted. Life's bases all covered. And then Jesus came along and started to shake the whole religious establishment to its self-righteous, hypocritical core. Nicodemus is left dumbfounded by Jesus. I guess he was expecting a Messiah who would restore the past glories of Israel, give the Romans a good kicking, and put the religious professionals at the head of the queue. In the new age of religious prosperity under the new Messiah. His expectations, however, were shattered, weren't they, by this Galilean miracle worker. What about us? What about you? What about me? We are face to face with Jesus at this moment in the scriptures. Aren't we face to face with him? Not physically, obviously, but spiritually. I guess there's a little bit of the Nicodemus in us all. A little bit of the self-righteous Pharisee in us all. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not really a bad person. I can balance my flaws and my failings on one side with the good that I do on the other side. My love for my family, my attendance at church, the help and support I give to friends, my giving to charity. Surely if there's a heaven, surely if there's a God, he will accept me on this basis. Assuming that our lives are going pretty well, with no major problems, practically we see no need of a saviour. We trust, we probably wouldn't say this, but subconsciously we trust in our ability, our own resources to do the job, to live the best way we can. Whether it's not the whole story, is it? Sometimes the opposite of self-righteousness is true and is dominant in people's experience. The bumps and the bruises of life, the self-inflicted damage, the damage that is done to us ourselves can sometimes shatter the illusion that we are in control, shatter the illusion that we can save ourselves, that we can rescue ourselves. Maybe this is what's happening in the times in which we live with a coronavirus. Could it be shaking our self-confidence as a society and as a world, making us feel vulnerable, revealing the truth that we are not in control? Will it bring about any deep and lasting change? Who knows? But I do know someone who can bring about radical and eternal change. And we're just going to focus upon him in the text for a few more moments. Jesus said in verses 3-5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. You must be born again." This is vital for those wanting to be in a right relationship with God. This was vital for Nicodemus. What does it mean? It's a simple phrase, isn't it? It's a phrase that has been bandied about not so much in recent years, but certainly when I was a young lad. You know, are you a born again Christian? It's not so much now, but are you a born again Christian? What does the scriptures teach from the passage? Well, it's an inward change. It's a spiritual rebirth. Obviously, physically we don't change. We don't become less wrinkled or more physically healthy. It's a spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus misunderstood. Or maybe he was just gently mocking Jesus. Look at the language. When he spoke of the impossibility of entering his own mother's womb and being physically reborn, it speaks of a complete change. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians refers to the believer as a new, not just a patched up creation, but a new creature, a new creation. Secondly, God, the Holy Spirit, creates this change within us. He generates new life. Look at verse 5. He is the author. If you just turn back in your Bible to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, that is the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is sovereign. In any believer, in any person becoming a Christian. Thirdly, it's mysterious. It's miraculous. Not in the sense of being creepy or dark or magical, but in the sense that we cannot see the Spirit working or fully appreciate that earth-shattering change that he brings in conversion. It's mysterious because we cannot control him. We cannot switch the Holy Spirit on and off. As is preached in so much of today's evangelicalism. He is sovereign. It's a mystery as we consider God's unstoppable will to save us. Even before this world was made. And yet, he uses the means. He uses his Spirit to bring life and light. The Spirit persuades us as we hear the gospel, as we hear the truth, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit woos us. There's no violence to our wills or our volition. Nevertheless, we are made willing as our blind eyes and our hard hearts are illuminated to see in Jesus all that we ever needed, all that we ever wanted. So we go further in the passage. Jesus points Nicodemus in verse 14 to the Old Testament scriptures. Nicodemus, as I said at the beginning, was an expert in the law. He would have been fully aware of the incident recorded in Numbers 21. You can read it for yourselves later, but let me just summarize it. The nation of Israel had become impatient with God. And whenever we become impatient with God, what's the tendency? We grumble, don't we? We complain about how he's treating us. And the children of Israel were no different. God sent venomous snakes among the people, among the camp of Israel. So deadly that one bite proved fatal. As a result, the people are disciplined. The people are brought to their senses to acknowledge their sin and to turn back to God. God tells Moses, their leader, to make a bronze serpent and to put it on a pole so it can be seen publicly amongst the whole of the camp. Everyone who was bit, who had been bitten by the snake, everyone who was dying would be healed with a look at the bronze serpent. The power of the snake venom, the deadly venom, would be neutralized. Imagine for a moment you had been bitten by one of those fiery serpents. Would you look at the bronze sculpture on the pole? It's a stupid question, isn't it? Of course you would. Of course you would. The effects of sin against the living God are like that snake venom that poisons the soul and eventually will result in its death. The bronze serpent, as you well know, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted up not on a pole, but on the cross. When we look to Jesus with the eyes of faith in the Word, or when the gospel is being preached, when we put our faith and trust and dependence upon him, there is a permanent cure for the pollution and the power of sin in your life. Our sins are forgiven and we receive eternal life. I want to just close for a few moments now with the most famous verse in the Bible, probably John 3:16. We read it. Just read it again, I'll go over it in your own mind. For God so loved the world. God loves you. Jesus embodied that love when he came down to earth from heaven. Given by the Father. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. In the womb of a teenage Jewish virgin. He was born and grew into manhood. Fully human. Fully like us and yet fully God. He died falsely condemned on a Roman cross, bearing the weight of God's righteous anger, God's righteous judgment upon sin, human sin. In his bruised and bloodied body, he took our punishment. The body was put into a borrowed tomb, and the third day Jesus was brought back from the dead, resurrected, no more to die. And he lives now exalted at the right hand of God, in the place of highest honor and glory, in the power of an endless life. Eternal life for you and for me. Entry into the kingdom of God is promised to those who look with faith. who put their trust in Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins at God's loving hand. What happened to Nicodemus? He left Jesus, didn't he? Still searching, still skeptical. Was this man before him, this Galilean, truly the Messiah, sent from God to rescue and to save his people? It's a wonderful record, because at the end of the Gospels, we read that Nicodemus was one of those who received the body of Jesus from the cross and prepared him for burial. Nicodemus was changed. Nicodemus received eternal life. Just think about physically taking the body of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. Literally, the blood of Christ covered Nicodemus in a way that has never happened and never will happen physically. But all those who put their trust in Christ, his blood covers us spiritually from all sins. This man saw and entered the kingdom of God, received eternal life through faith in Jesus. What about you? What about me? Amen.